We're considering our mission for the year, our statement of vision kind of for the year about where we want to go as a church. Every year, I love thinking about, okay, what does this year hold for us in terms of what we're going to be after, what we're going to try to accomplish, the direction we want to go. If you remember, this statement was the statement that I introduced last week, that we exist as a church to build community, a community of followers who say yes to Jesus no matter what. That this is what we want to be, is a community of followers who say yes to Jesus no matter what. And last week, we thought about this idea of community. You know, why did we put that phrase community in? And eventually, I in faith believe that that sermon will be up on the website. You could go and listen to it. But last week, we thought about the idea that we as a church do not want to be a church that builds gospel mercenaries. All right, we don't want to build a bunch of individuals that are disconnected from one another, because we believe that community is compelling. So God has placed us here to be on a mission, to be a part of his mission in reaching out to those around us with the news of the gospel. And we believe that a biblically functioning community, a community of people who give themselves to one another, is compelling to the world around us that needs to see the gospel in action. So what better way for lost people to see a visual picture of what it means that Jesus gave himself to people that didn't deserve it than to see it in a group of people who have given themselves to other people who don't deserve it, right? And this is what we talked about last week, that we function as a community, not ones who pursue independence, but who see themselves as related interdependently, that we need one another, that we function as a group of people who don't exist in isolation and try to detach. Rather, we seek to be united together in what we do and in how we live. That we don't exist as a people who are interested in self-preservation, but in self-sacrifice, that we give ourselves to one another. So we want to be a community of followers who say yes to Jesus no matter what. And today, I want us to consider this idea of what it means to be a follower. What do we mean in that statement when we say followers? What does that mean? I want us to think about that today. But let's pray before we do. Our Father and our God, thank you. We sang the song, King of Kings and Majesty. What an incredible thought, God, that we stand as your people in royal robes that we don't deserve. And God, as we think about what we can offer in response to that fact alone, the only thing that we have that even comes close to being reasonable is everything that we are. So that we lay ourselves down before you. God, our hands are open. They're empty. We give you our all and ask that you would be pleased to take it. God, would you help us now as we think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that you might energize us and challenge us and encourage us for the journey. Would you take a few moments just quietly right where you sit? Don't say anything out loud, but just ask God to speak to your heart today. And then would you take a few moments and just pray for me that God would speak through me what he wants to say today. Father, our desire is that we would be a church that, a community of followers, a church that is a community of followers that desires to say yes to you, no matter what. Help us, God, to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we look at Philippians chapter 3, I want you to imagine that you are on a hike up in the mountains. And as you walk along on this hike, you're incredibly thirsty. You ever been in a position where you were just incredibly thirsty, just parched? And there was, you just wanted moisture, right? You were tired, you were hot, and you were exhausted, and you just wanted something to drink. And so just imagine that that's where you are. And you crest the top of a hill, and you come over the hill. You're so thirsty, and this is what you see. A pool of stagnant water that has a nice thick layer of scum at the top of it, right? It smells really badly. Does that interest you? Probably not. Probably not. There's all kinds of bad stuff that lives in water like that, right? I mean, you know that. You know better than that. You're so thirsty, though. Now imagine the same scenario. You hear a noise in the distance. You crest the hill, and this is what you see. Nice, clean, flowing water, a nice mountain stream. Who's for the stagnant pool? Anybody? Who's for the nice running stream, right? This is what we want, isn't it? This is what we're after when you're thirsty, right? Now, water stagnates. Water becomes stagnant either because bad stuff or nothing is coming in, or because nothing is going out. It's just this pool that's just sitting there. You might say that stagnant water has become complacent. It just becomes still. And when it becomes still, it gets filled with all kinds of muck and grime and is just disgusting, isn't it? Now, maybe you've had this experience because, see, in our own lives, we can become stagnant, can't we? When we become complacent in any area of life, we eventually stagnate. We stop moving. And bad things typically happen. If you've ever been into athletics of any kind, you know that when an athlete becomes complacent, they essentially become irrelevant, right? People catch up to them. They're no longer the athlete that they could have been if they kept pushing and kept pressing forward, right? If you've been married for any length of time, you know that the natural flow of things is that your marriage becomes stagnant, that you become complacent, that you quit moving forward and you get stuck. And even in our spiritual lives, maybe we can think of times in our spiritual lives where we have felt stagnant. Where we've felt like we've become complacent. Either bad things are coming in or nothing's coming in. But more significantly, there's no movement. Nothing is coming out of us. And we become complacent. And we become stagnant. We cease to be. Now, sometimes this occurs because we want to live a certain way. And we, like all of us do, we fail to hit the mark. And sometimes we become complacent because when we fail to hit the mark, it discourages us. And so in failing to hit the mark, we think, well, I'll never be able to overcome this, so why even bother, right? I'll just sit here and be stuck. It's a frustrating thing when we face that kind of situation. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul spends the first 9 verses, really the first 10 verses, speaking about his hope in Jesus Christ. And we'll look back at that in a few minutes. But when we get to especially verse 12, what Paul is doing, his audience might be tempted to think that Paul has arrived at perfection. My goodness, this is the Apostle Paul, right? And so here's Paul saying, I don't rely on who I was. I'm relying on Jesus Christ. And his audience might be tempted to think, well, Paul must be perfect. He must have arrived. And Paul, in our text that we're going to look at, is going to set them straight. See, Paul will have none of that attitude. His frustration is ours. Paul is not one who has arrived at perfection. He is, in fact, one who is pushing forward to maturity and growing. Our continued struggle with sin doesn't mean that we give up in the race, but that we continue to struggle towards maturity. And I would argue that this is Paul's example that we will see in Philippians 3, and that it's an honest picture of what a mature follower of Jesus looks like. One who struggles, but is not complacent. That's what a follower is. Let's think about this. So Paul shows us that followers of Jesus are in constant motion. Followers of Jesus are in constant motion. Followers of Jesus don't arrive in this life. They pursue. So in this life, what Paul wants us to see is that followers of Jesus don't arrive. They pursue. This is what we see in his example. Look in verse 10. Paul's driving goal and his all-out pursuit is Jesus Christ. Verse 10. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is Paul's driving goal and his pursuit in life. He says, and I'll just go through it, he says to know him, to know Jesus Christ. Now, we think, at least I think when I hear that, well, if anybody knew Jesus, wouldn't it be the Apostle Paul? I mean, he wrote a third of the New Testament. He saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. I mean, if anybody could say that they knew Jesus, surely it's the Apostle Paul. But what Paul means here by knowing Jesus is to know him more and more. To know him more and more. Listen, if you've ever been in a dating relationship with someone, you know that person, don't you? I mean, you know their name, you know their birthday. At least you should know their birthday, right? You know a few things about them. But are you ever content in a dating relationship with how much you know the other person? No. You want to know more and more and more and more about them, don't you? And this is what Paul means. When we see this idea of knowing Christ, it's that he wants to know Jesus more and more and more and more. He doesn't want to be satisfied. He continually wants to learn and know more about Jesus. And when Paul and anybody in the scripture uses this term or this phrase to know Jesus or to know God, it always involves both an understanding of and an obedience to. There's always those two ideas built into knowing God or knowing Jesus. So Paul wants to understand him more and he wants to be able to obey him more. This is what he means. This is all out pursuit is to know Jesus. You know what else he says? The power of his resurrection, that I may know him. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. For Paul, the power of the resurrection is the power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is the same power that is at work in us to transform us. This is what Paul says two times in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, and then he says it again in Colossians, that the power of God that was demonstrated in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the same power that is at work in us who believe in order to change us and make us different. So when Paul says he wants to know, when he says he wants to know the power of his resurrection, what he means is that he wants the power of God and the Holy Spirit to transform him so that he looks more like Jesus. This is his pursuit. This is his goal. This is his drive. He says that he wants to suffer, sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. This is Paul's willingness to identify with the cross of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what Jesus himself said was the mark of a follower? That a follower is one who has taken up his cross and follows after him. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is the mark of a follower, one who has taken up his cross, who has taken up her cross. No sacrifice is too great. And this is Paul's attitude. This is his drive. This is his desire and his passion. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. By any means possible. Paul doesn't know, am I going to meet Jesus when I die? Or am I going to meet Jesus because he's going to return and come back? I don't care. I'm just looking forward to meeting Jesus. See, Paul's goal and his eyes are transfixed on that end, that final day when he will see Jesus, and all these things that he's pushing towards, all these things that he's pressing forward in, will be fulfilled and completed. And he doesn't know if it's going to come because he's going to die. He doesn't know if it's going to come because Jesus is returning. It doesn't matter. That's where his eyes are set. That's where his vision is cast, is on that day. And incidentally, that's why at the end of this chapter, Paul comes back to this idea. Our citizenship is in heaven. We look forward to that day when we will leave this body and this world behind and be united with our Savior Jesus Christ. Because in that day, all that God has promised and all that we pursue in this life will be fulfilled. That's where Paul's vision is set, on that day. He wants to know Christ more and more. He wants to see the power of the resurrection at work in him to transform him, to make him more like Jesus. He wants to take up his cross and follow. And he has his eyes glued on that future day when all of it will be fulfilled in the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, Paul knows that following Jesus is not static. Following Jesus is dynamic. Following Jesus involves motion. It involves moving forward. It involves moving forward towards our Savior. Paul's clear in verse 12 that he doesn't see himself as perfect. He doesn't see himself as one who has arrived at this destination. Take a look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Look at verse 13, the first part of 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. Paul doesn't see himself as having arrived at this destination. He doesn't feel like he knows Jesus as much as he should or could. He doesn't feel like God is finished with him in terms of his character. He is not perfect. He has not arrived. He is still in the middle of his own transformation. He understands that. But, listen, he refuses to stop moving forward. He refuses to sit. Rather, he says in verse 12, I haven't obtained all this, but I press on to make it my own. I press on, I push forward toward this goal that I talked about in verse 10. Verse 13, I don't consider myself to have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. What does he press on toward? I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul doesn't believe that following Jesus is a static experience. He believes that it's dynamic. And he believes that to follow Jesus is to move forward, to press on, to strain ahead to what God has called us to. And that's what he does. He pushes forward. Now, I want us to note just a few things about this that I think are important. The first thing I want you to notice is that Paul does not pursue Jesus in order to somehow earn favor before God. Rather, Paul pursues Jesus, listen, because he belongs to God. That is a very important distinction. Paul is not saying that I need to impress God with what I do, so I better press on, I better push ahead in order that I might gain the favor of God. That is not what Paul says. In fact, if we go back, this is what he's talked about in verses 1 through 6. It seems like there were people coming into the church at Philippi, or at least about to come into the church at Philippi, who were saying to the Philippians that Jesus is fine, but you also need to obey the law if you're going to really be saved and really be part of God's people. And Paul says to them, no, that is rubbish. That is rubbish. And he says to them, if you want proof that that is rubbish, consider my own life. And Paul goes through in the first six verses this laundry list of accolades that he had in the Jewish faith. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was born in the tribe of Benjamin, which was one of the two tribes that stayed faithful to God. I mean, I'm right down the line. I am everything that a good Jew, I was everything that a good Jew was supposed to be. If anybody was going to earn God's favor because of what they did, I was the guy. And yet he says in verse 3 that we are those who glory, who boast in Christ Jesus. We don't place confidence in what we've done. We place confidence in what Jesus did. So Paul is not making the argument that he presses on in order to earn God's favor. He has given up on that notion. He's giving up on that notion. Rather, what Paul is saying is that he presses on and pushes forward because Jesus has taken hold of him. Look at verse 12. And in the ESV, I think this is captured really well. He says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Do you see? Jesus has taken hold of him. This is what Paul talks about in verses 7 through 9. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Everything that was in the credit column in my old way of life, all the things that I had done that I thought would really please God and make him happy, I have considered those things debit. I've thrown them out. I'm no longer relying on them. He says, rather, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul means by that. He no longer places his weight on all the things that he did that he once thought would make God happy. Rather, he places his total weight, his total confidence in what Jesus Christ has done for him on the cross. He's not relying on his ability to be good enough. He's relying on the fact that Jesus was good enough for him. So when Paul talks about pursuing, when he talks about striving, when he talks about pushing forward, he is not saying that he does it in order to earn something. But he does it because he has been given something. He does it because he's been given something. He understands that following Jesus is dynamic. But salvation, entering onto that path and that journey, is a once for all experience that happens when a person places their full faith in Jesus Christ. That's a really important distinction. This is how he understands the Christian life. Not works resulting in salvation, but rather works that flow from salvation. We see that in Philippians chapter, a little bit earlier in chapter 2. where he says, as you've obeyed, continue to obey. Work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean earn your salvation. It means that the works that come from your life come out of the salvation that you have received. Why? Because it's God who works in you, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Second thing I want you to note is the single-minded focus that Paul has. The single-minded focus that Paul has. This is, an indication. He is not distracted. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. And this isn't a look back, incidentally. This isn't, a look back at the sinfulness that he's left behind. I think this is looking back at the accolades that he has, the things that he can hang his hat on. I mean, again, if we consider the life of the Apostle Paul, man, how easy would it be for him to rest in the things that he had done? I mean, he's planted churches. He's seen, he's moved the faith into the gospel into areas of the world that it's never been before. He's written several letters up to this point that will at some point become part of the scripture. There are a lot of things that Paul could hang his hat on and just kind of sit back and say, okay, I've done my bit. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to coast and I'm going to rest the rest of the way. But Paul says, I don't do that. I'm not going to sit here and reminisce about the past and how good it was. I'm going to move forward because I don't feel like God has finished with me yet. I don't feel like God has done everything in me and through me that he wants to do. So he doesn't sit back, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead. He moves forward. The third thing I want you to see is note the difficulty of the journey that's implicit in the language that Paul uses here. Notice what he says in verse 12b, I press on. He doesn't say I stroll ahead, right? Or I coast. How great would it be, you know? You come to faith and then you just take your feet off the pedals and it's like a downhill coast the rest of the way. It's not what Paul says. He says, I press on. It's a hard word. It's a word that in other places was used of an army that would be in pursuit of another army. It's not one that evokes images of ease and comfort. It's a difficult word. I press on. He says a little bit later, I strain forward. It's the image of an athlete running a long race of endurance, but running it to the end. This is how Paul views the Christian life. It brings to my mind the words of Jesus in Luke 13, where he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. Remember, the narrow road is difficult because it's narrow, right? It's not easy. And this is the image that Paul gives us of the Christian life, that it isn't easy. We press forward. We strain ahead. But that's what it means to be a follower. This is what we do. We move forward, straining ahead. And it's this kind of mindset that is a mark of what it means to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ. This isn't just unique to Paul. Progress and growth are central to what it means to be a mature follower of Jesus. Let me just read you an excerpt from a book that Don Carson wrote about this section. He said, Christians should never be satisfied with yesterday's grace. It's a shocking thing for Christians to have to admit that they have grown little in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. As Paul would later exhort Timothy, we are to be diligent in the Christian responsibilities laid on us so that others may see our progress. That includes both life and doctrine. This is how the Apostle Paul marks maturity in the life of a follower, is one who progresses, is one who moves forward. So as we live out this Christian life, as we are on this journey, there comes a time when sin becomes more and more horrific in our lives, where it bothers us more and more, where holiness becomes a more and more beautiful thing for us as we grow and mature, where old habits begin to die and new habits take their place as we grow, that our understanding of who God is deepens over time as we move forward in this journey. And look, as Don Carson points out, that last part of verse 15, if you are immature, your goal should be to see the Christian life in this way so that you would begin to move forward and press towards Jesus. That's what he says. He says, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. If you don't view the Christian life this way, pray that you would, so that you could then press and grow and see maturity. Look, all of us are in different stages in our Christian life. So if we think about the Christian life as a journey and a path, all of us are at different points along the path. And so if we think about, okay, what is God calling me to press forward in specifically? It looks different for all of us. So for some of us, God may be saying, look, and to take the next step in maturity, I want you to wake up 5 minutes earlier and read the Bible for 5 minutes every day. Just to capture a thought. Or man, for you, the next step in pressing forward is to talk to your family member about what Jesus means for you. The next step forward for you in this process of maturity is to stop sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Or stop going out and getting drunk with your friends. This is the next step. See, all of us are in different places in terms of our maturity. But all of us need to take a next step in the journey. Because that's what it means to be a follower. Followers are in constant motion towards their Savior. I want you to notice one more thing that Paul says about following. It's related. We're not alone in this journey. We're not alone in this journey. It's not every man for himself. More than it being every man for himself, it's no man left behind, okay? It's not every man for himself. We are not alone in this journey. Paul's desire, look at verse 17. Paul's desire is that they would imitate him. Brothers, join in imitating me. That Paul's desire is that they would fix their eyes on him so that as they grow discouraged in this journey moving forward towards Jesus, that they might look at Paul and say, you know what? This is what it means to be a mature follower right there. We're going to emulate Paul as he follows after Jesus. Paul says, I want you to imitate me. And that's something that is not foreign to Paul. We've seen it several places in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. In other words, follow me as I follow after Jesus. He says it again in chapter 4. Be imitators of me. And then he says, that's why I sent Timothy to you. Because Timothy is following my example as I follow the example of Christ. So you follow Timothy. Because Timothy's following me, and I'm following Christ. Do you see? We're not alone in this journey. He says it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You became imitators of us. And that was a good thing, because we're following after Jesus. He's following Jesus, and he wants them, and by extension us, to come along on that journey, following after Jesus. We can also influence one another. Look at what he says in the second half of 17. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now in verses 18 and 19, he's going to say there are some, even some in your group, that don't follow after Jesus. That maybe say they are, but they're not following after Jesus. They're following after themselves. And he says to them in verse 19, don't follow them. Rather, follow me as I follow Jesus. And look around you and find others in your midst that are following after me and following after Jesus, and follow their example. See, we're not alone in this journey towards Jesus. We have Paul we can follow. We have people in our midst that are pressing on and striving towards maturity in Christ that we can follow after. See, here's the deal. Don't miss this. Followers run after Jesus together. That's what followers do. Followers run after Jesus together. Following each other's example. Spurring each other on. Chasing after the pursuit of knowing Jesus more and more and more. Followers are in constant motion. They run after Jesus together. Let me put some working clothes on this, just to think about what does it mean to run after Jesus together? What does it look like? And I want to spend next week really thinking about that, because I want to give you an image next week that I hope will stick and that you'll be able to take with you throughout the year. But let me just mention two things. Number one is the importance of the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. Paul says, follow me. Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. It's in the scriptures that we see the example of Paul. And listen, we're in a far better position today than the Philippians were, because we have all of Paul's writings. We have the word of truth. The apostle Paul had stories that he had heard about the ministry of Jesus. We have the revealed word of God, the truth of the scripture and the gospels. We can see what Jesus said. We can see what he did. We can see how Paul lived. We can see how the other apostles lived and followed after Jesus. We're in a far better position than they were. And so we cannot discount the importance of being in the Word of God when it comes to being a follower who is in pursuit of Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God that becomes the means by which we see what we should be doing. It's the Word of God through which the Spirit of God speaks and works in us to change us and make us different. So we must be in the Scriptures. We must be in the Scriptures if we're going to imitate Paul in following after Jesus and moving forward and growing. The second thing that I think is important in terms of what this looks like is the importance of the community. There are people in this room who are chasing after Jesus. There are people in this room who are pressing forward, who are striving to be what God has called them to be, who are desiring to know Jesus Christ more and more and more, who, as Paul says in Colossians 3, have their minds set on heaven, not on the things of the earth. There are people in our midst, right here, right now, who are following after Christ. There are other people in this room that aren't, right? I mean, it's just the nature of any group. There's going to be people who are following hard after, and there's people who are stuck. And I don't know which category you fall in. I've made a list. I'll just list out some names of people that I think are doing. I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. That would be mean, wouldn't it? But listen, some of you in the room, you're scared. Now, listen, I know that most of us would be really careful about saying, hey, follow me, guys. I'm following after Jesus. You follow my example. I know that most of us would be really nervous about saying that. But for a lot of us, for a lot of us that would be nervous, for a lot of you that would be nervous, that might be a more of a false humility, okay? Because the scripture says to look at other people who are following Jesus and to follow their example, okay? But maybe there's others of us in the room that when I put that up there, you got really nervous because you know that there is something in your life. There is something in your life that you think, I do not want people to follow my example. And listen, If that's you, what a great opportunity to see it and to notice it and to change it. Because your goal should be to become the kind of person that other people would want to follow. And that happens as you start following after Jesus. Start growing in your faith. Find someone that you can follow as an example and just latch on to them. Say, look, would you just kind of rub off on me a little bit and help me in this journey moving forward? Because listen to what I'm going to say here, okay? All of us are more mature in our faith than someone else. And all of us are less mature in our faith than someone else. And listen, I don't care who you are. Someone is looking at you. Someone is looking at you to be for them an example of what a Christian is. Now that's a scary thought, isn't it? Scary for me, but it's a fact. Listen, transition year guys, girls, those youth that are up in that room up there, those little kids that are in those classrooms, guess who they're looking at to see what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in a secondary school? They're looking at you. University students, and I think you guys are great, by the way, but there are people looking at you to see what it means to be a follower of Jesus in university. Listen, if you are a single adult in this room and you're not in university, people are looking at you. And they're asking, what does it mean to be a single adult who follows after Jesus? And they are looking at your example, whether you have invited them to or not. And so listen, let that be an encouragement to you to follow hard after Jesus. Parents, guess who's looking at you? Your kids. Your kids are saying, what is God like? What does it mean to be in love with Jesus? What does it mean to follow? They're looking at you. Someone is watching you. And I would say, let that weight just sit. And then turn it into a prayer that God would help you to move forward and grow so that you could be the kind of example that people could point to and say, that is a person you need to follow because they're growing and they're moving. Followers move forward. Followers move forward. This is what we mean when we say we want to be a community of followers, that we want to be a group of people who run after Jesus together. Now, again, next week I want to give you an image that I hope you can remember as to what a follower looks like. But for now, I want you to see that following Jesus is not a destination in this life. It's a journey. It's a journey that we make together as we run after Jesus. As we run after him. We follow the examples of those who are following Jesus, even as we desire to be those kinds of examples ourselves. We grow in maturity through the word as we encourage one another. That's what followers do. Listen, you were not made to be stagnant. Nobody wants to drink from a stagnant pool. You were not made to be stagnant. You were made to be this clear flowing stream. Because again, just like community, that is compelling to people around you. People around you want to see that the gospel works. And listen, as you change, as God knocks off these edges, as God takes away sin, as he moves you from an angry person to a person of love, as he moves you from a lustful, greedy person to a person of sacrifice, people around you see that outside of the church. And it is compelling for the gospel. And that's God's desire, that we might be transformed in front of people who are looking at us. That's what it means to be a follower. That's what it means to be a follower. I just want to close with this text, and maybe I don't. I'll read it to you. That's what I'll do. In Hebrews chapter 12, three verses. I'm going to read it from the Message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. I love the way the image of the race comes out in these verses. Now, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means that we'd better get on with it. Strip down and start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race that we are in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in the faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through. And that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. It's a race. We run after Jesus together. That's what it means to be a follower. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, God, that you have not left us alone to kind of wallow in our sin. God, that you have redeemed us and you've placed us on a path. And we can now walk and run and press forward to know Jesus more and more. God, I pray that that would be our desire, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. And God, that we would run with everything we have towards knowing him more and more. And God, I pray that you would make us into the kind of community that wants to do that together. No man left behind, that we might be able to spur one another on in that journey that you've called us to. That we might be who you've called us to be. And God, that by your grace, that you might use that to draw people in to faith in Jesus Christ. God, if there are any here today that have never crossed over that threshold of belief, that are still relying on their own goodness or their own deeds to somehow earn favor with you, that they might ditch that altogether. That they might turn all of their attention to the cross of Jesus Christ, in which all of our shortcomings were dealt with. And that they might believe that they can have right standing with you, not because of what they've done, but because of what Jesus did for them. And God, if there are any here today who have become complacent and stagnant in their Christian life, God, would you help them to wipe away that layer of scum that just kind of gets on the surface and to stand up and to start walking towards Jesus? For all of us, God, would you help us to see what that next step is that we need to take in this journey that we're on to maturity? Thank you, God. You have not left us to who we were, but God, that you are pushing us to being made new like Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.